Sometimes when the scriptures are being proclaimed, a thought occurs to you that didn't occur before when meditating on the scriptures. And so I was listening to the proclamation there of the account from the Acts of the Apostles. So just a mere thought that we're in a line of continuity from all that time. St. Peter proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and saying how it was only through that name that the man, the cripple, had been healed and saved. And here we are celebrating that very same resurrection all these, two millennia later in a similar way, the same faith that we have. And we prayed in the collect of the Mass about that we would be able to follow where our brave shepherd has gone before. That brave shepherd who laid down his life for us, and he said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up. And so he did. He laid his life down for us, and he raised himself up for us as well. And he's alive now. And that's why, and I've gone going ahead a little bit, jumping ahead a bit in my kind of prepared notes. That's why only in that name can we be saved. The fact of our Lord's passage and living here on earth is just something, it's true, it's historical. But the fact that he is God, descended to earth, lived among us, laid down his life for us, and rose again, conquering death and sin, is just unique and it's true and it is to be believed. And it's to be proclaimed. And there are very, very many vocations in the church and in the world. And on this day, when we hear about the gospel of the Good Shepherd, we keep what's called Good Shepherd Sunday. And one could talk about many vocations. Obviously, the vocation for the vast majority is marriage. There's the vocation of Deacon Ken to the permanent diaconate. But I want to focus on the vocations that involve the embracing celibacy for the sake of the kingdom, and in particular, the vocation of the priesthood. On my trip, I had a very nice trip away, very relaxing. As I boarded my connecting flight at Dallas-Fort Worth to go to Birmingham in Alabama, I ended up being assigned a seat right at the back, very last row in the plane. And then a gentleman came and sat next to me, and he was with a work colleague who sat across the aisle, and there was someone else in the other corner. Anyway, we got talking. The gentleman sitting next to me was Quentin, and his work colleague was Jordan, two good Christian men. In fact, Jordan, a practicing Catholic, and Quentin, a member of the largest Christian denomination in the United States. Do you know what that denomination is? Raised Catholic. Yeah, I hear it so often. Yeah, I was raised Catholic. Oh, okay. So I told him, you're a member of the largest denomination in the United States. But we had a very nice conversation. In fact, he had seen me in the terminal, and he said, I wondered, it would be cool to get a seat next to that priest. And sure enough, he ends up next to that priest. And we talked about the various different things. But they're businessmen. They run their company on Christian lines, including service to the poor and all the rest. But he told me about an incident in his own life. He was a teenager, not living a very good Catholic life, I guess. And he was driving a car with a teenage friend of his from school, which they were not supposed to do, of course. And they were involved in a car accident, and his friend died in that car crash. So you can imagine that this Quentin was carrying this burden on his shoulders. And eventually he plucked up courage to go and see the priest. So he rang on the doorbell of the priest's rectory. And as far as I remember, he said, the priest responded, But he said, look, I'm not available now. Can you come tomorrow? Well, for Quentin, that was it. That was the end, you know. He said, I don't hold against the priest. You know, I'm not judging him or anything like that. I don't hold any bitterness, anything like that. But you can imagine the courage that took a young guy to pluck up to go and see the priest. And he's not available. I couldn't do it again. So to me, that was just a little lesson, you know, about availability. And we hear what our Lord says, you know, that you've got to lay down your life for the sheep. That availability is challenging. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a monk in the monastery of Saint Scholastica in Subiaco, not far from Rome. I was already a deacon, but I was doing a retreat in preparation for ordination to the priesthood. And this monk, who himself had been a diocesan priest before becoming a monastic priest, a Benedictine, he said, you know, a child should never have to make an appointment to see his father. That's the kind of availability. Now, we do work on calendars and all the rest, but that's the kind of availability a priest should have for his people. It's challenging, so pray for us. And the gospel speaks about the hired man, and it so happens that last week on my kind of retreat, you know, rest week away, I was reading from a little book I have all about on the gospel of the Good Shepherd. Every day there are meditations on the gospel of the Good Shepherd. And in some translations, this hired man is rendered more contemptuously as the hireling. And this commentary says it's an odious name, but more odious the conduct of him to whom the name applies. And it quotes St. Gregory the Great describing the hireling thus. He is a hireling whose heart is set on earthly advantage, who in leading his sheep to pasture looks for material recompense and glories in the recognition of men. And the book went on, the hireling deserts his sheep the moment he spies the wolf. And St. Augustine remarks, it is his soul, if not his body, which takes flight when he meets a sinner and does not charge him with sin, when he does not confront the sinner for fear of inconveniencing himself. Thus, more than one priest is a downright hireling face to face with the wealthy and prominent. In other words, a priest who is afraid to say something difficult because he might provoke an unpleasant reaction in that person, or if that person is prominent and wealthy and a big donor, afraid of losing the donation, you know, then that priest is a hireling. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, which I was reading during the week in the office of Matins, we read how St. Paul convokes the elders or presbyters, the priests of the church at Ephesus, saying how he knows they will not see him again. And he concludes, pay careful attention to yourselves, speaking to those priests, the presbyters, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. St. Paul is warning that college of priests that from among them there will be twisted men, or people, or among them teaching twisted things. It reminds me of the teaching of Father Carney in our mission on the Holy Face, those revelations given to Sister Mary of St. Peter, in which the chastisement of the church today is not earthquakes and floods or the chastisement of the world, but revolutionary men, people teaching twisted things, teaching that falsehood is true and truth is false. One of those difficult teachings I've already referred to, which St. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, teaches in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, which we read from today. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. This is true and should be proclaimed. And so don't let anyone deceive you by saying that it doesn't matter which religion you're a member of or which church you belong to. And our Lord himself in the gospel today, in the 10th chapter of St. John's gospel, says, other sheep who do not yet belong to this fold, these also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has appointed shepherds to deputize for him. And we need to be laborers to bring people in, those sheep who are not yet part of the fold but destined to be in the fold, who will listen. We need to bring them in, and we need laborers to bring those sheep from other folds into the fold of the Catholic Church. And that's why I hope we're all supportive of the Archbishop's Catholic Appeal and other appeals to help in the promotion of the gospel in the local church here. Just a few other points. I know time is going on, but I say this because of a comment someone made to me recently. I think I referred to a visit I made to an institution here where the elderly are taken care of and have good care. Apart from being told that it doesn't matter what religion you have, this person said, well, you're just an ordinary guy. Well, you know, I am an ordinary man in that sense, but I had to say, no, I'm not really. I'm not here as an ordinary guy. I'm here as a priest of Jesus Christ. You know, a priest doesn't necessarily seek special treatment. Yeah, his presence should always make a difference. His presence in the home makes a difference. My experience as a youth, when a priest would visit the family, was a very lovely one. But the fact that priest brought something which none of us can bring ourselves. You know, we accept invitations to barbecues and even shooting practice, hunting, whatever it is, fishing, biking. You know, we'll do all those things. Yet we are always an alter Christus, another Christ, Christ himself. Only a priest can say, I absolve you from your sins. Only a priest can say, this is my body. And in a sense, it's his body. This is my body given for you. This is my blood being poured out for you. The priest can say that of himself because he is one and the same as Jesus Christ when he's at the altar. And one of you had a very beautiful insight in one of our study groups when we reflected, well, there is only one body and you can't separate the head from the body, can you? The head separated from the body is a dead body and a dead head too. Well, so if the head is saying, this is my body, well, then it's the member's body as well. And in a sense, you, even though you are a priest of a different kind to my priesthood, you can also say, this is my body. Because the body and the head are one. Isn't that a beautiful unity? And there should be that unity between the priest and the people, between Christ and the church. So it is yours, the priest and you are one. And in the Mass, heaven comes down to earth. And through that emptying of the Blessed Trinity, the love of the Trinity descends to earth through the incarnation and through the consecration of the bread and the wine at Mass. And by our cooperation, we become divine and are raised up to a divine level. There's this circle that goes on in the sacred liturgy. And I taught you a few months ago with the whiteboard here about perichoresis and kenosis and synergesis and theosis. So you all know it, don't you? All right. Good Greek words to know. That can't happen without a priest, dear brothers and sisters. That can only happen because of the priest. It's only through a priest that heaven comes down to earth, that we're able to cooperate and then be raised to the divine ourselves. Only through the priest. Without the priesthood, that cannot happen. Even an imperfect priest, even a sinful priest, brings you and brings me the treasures of salvation. You know, and I saw this as a young boy. I was a theologian without knowing it. You're theologians without knowing it. When I was serving Mass as a young boy and I saw what the priest was doing and I had this experience that heaven is coming down to earth, this is a really amazing thing, exchange going on here. That's one of the moments when the seed of vocation was sown in my soul. I remember it distinctly, serving the Mass of a priest at that particular moment. And I pray that our young people might have something of that insight. Young people who are here in the pews as well, who maybe are not serving. Boys, I hope you have some of that insight. And it might sow a seed in your hearts of possibly being called to the priesthood. Being able to make this treasure available to the people of God. You know, a priest is not his own, to quote Venerable Fulton Sheen. And it circles back, doesn't it, to that being available when someone calls at the doorbell. A priest is not his own, he is Christ's. And because he is Christ's, he is yours. And because the priest is yours, you belong to him as well. We have this wonderful unity. And so today, let us pray that God will inspire in our young people and all who are healthy and not bound by the bond of marriage to consider whether God is calling them to the priesthood. You don't necessarily need to be young. When I was went to a college for older men, you know, I was 39 when I was ordained a priest, even though I was not even a teenager when that call to priesthood first was planted in my heart and soul. But in the college where I was, there were men in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Some of them were widowers, training to be priests. But also for not just boys and men, but girls and women too, the call to the consecrated life as consecrated brothers and sisters. To be already in this world signs of heaven's loving descent unto earth and witnesses of the wonder to the wonder of already living while yet on earth the life of heaven.